Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Now we have the same text published in the bulletin last week, but we really didn't do too much with Colossians 1. We went over to Ephesians, parallel passage, and spent quite a bit of time there. But in these few minutes that we have left this evening, we'll look at Colossians chapter 1. You remember that we're looking at biblical prayer requests, that is the what of our prayers, or maybe the content of our prayers. And we looked at the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, pretty basic stuff there. And just looking to the Lord for essentials, there's nothing wrong with that. It's very appropriate. And again, we know that not every facet of the Lord's Prayer necessarily applies in the church age. The kingdom offer has been suspended. But if you're praying that prayer and you don't really understand the kingdom to start with, and you're just wanting God's will to be done on the earth, well, it seems to fit. But he actually has that in there, so you don't really have to say it twice. Right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So again, I can pray the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't knock me out. Praying for the Lord's will, I just mentioned that, but in a more specific way. Jesus prayed it in the garden, and whenever they warned Paul about what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem, he said, I'm going down there anyway, I don't care what happens. And so they gave up on trying to talk him out of it, and they said, the Lord's will be done. Well, that's a good thing to say. And I think Paul did the right thing. We can pray for healing. Again, tonight, we probably prayed for healing. I think we did over here, and maybe you did in your group. It isn't our only prayer request, but we spend quite a bit of time praying about healing. So that's content. What are we asking the Lord for? Praying for rain? Well, did we pray for rain last week? It came. Okay? And we got a little more than rain, but we got some rain. It was useful. Actually, we got close to half inch here in town. And it was a good amount, and we're really blessed. And I still believe in praying for rain. Now, Elijah, you know, he prayed for drought, too, and he got that. But after that, he prayed for rain, and the rain came. He was a man fervent in prayer. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. King James. Then there are the more specifically spiritual prayers. We looked at that last time, Ephesians 1, 18, 19. We looked at more than that. And tonight, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. But if you don't mind, I'll read a few more verses in that. Give you a context. This is an interesting letter. It's unique in a number of ways. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother. And it doesn't mean that Timothy's a co-author. It just means he's a team member and he's on the same page with the Apostle Paul, and it essentially means that he would endorse whatever Paul is saying, but Paul is the author of the letter, and we should probably maintain that distinction. He calls Timothy our brother, and he says we're writing to the saints, verse 2, and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. It's in the same area as Ephesus, some of the other churches. Asia Minor over there, you look at your Bible map, you can see them all gathered together, including Laodicea. And then he says in verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So Paul is saying, this is our regular practice. We pray regularly for you. It doesn't mean that he never stopped praying for the Colossians to eat a meal or teach a class or something. He's just simply saying this is our regular disciplined practice. Praying always for you. And he'd already given the Lord thanks for what God had done over there. Since we heard of your faith, verse 4, in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints, not just local believers, but they were cognizant of what God was doing in other cities, in other countries. They were aware of that, and they cared about it. And I think their attitude about that would have been one that would have been a great testimony for other people, because they were not just ingrown, their church and their church only. They were aware of what God was doing in other parts of the world. So he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, all the believers, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And this is a sure and steadfast hope, as the author to the Hebrews says, and one that enters within the veil, and Christ our file leader has already gone in there for us, which indicates, by the way, that we're safe and secure. We don't have anything to worry about. So it's, again, a sure and steadfast hope. It's not like the hope that we often have about say, for example, sports teams, we might say, we hope the Huskers have a successful year in football coming up. But it's not a sure and steadfast hope, and one that enters within the veil. In fact, it could be a vain hope. But somehow the fans of Nebraska never seem to give up on it. But we say all kinds of things. Well, I sure hope you can stop by. Well, that doesn't indicate much confidence. It doesn't indicate that you're very sure anything's going to happen. But the hope that we have in the Bible is much different from that. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8, the only reason it's called hope is because we haven't seen it yet. That's the only reason. We haven't seen it yet. But it's going to happen, and it remains a hope precisely because we haven't seen it yet. And this is the hope that's laid up for us in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, because the gospel, by definition, brings great hope for the future. The gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. And then he gives us an interesting little point here in verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. In other words, Paul was not the evangelist for the church in Colossae. Apparently, he had not been to Colossae. But it shows you how aware he was of what God was doing in places where he himself had not yet had the joy or privilege of being in person. But God had a servant over there who was doing the job. So Epaphras went there. Perhaps he was one of their number, but he went in there and he proclaimed the truth, preached the gospel to them. And they heard the gospel, they understood the gospel, they believed the gospel, and a church was established. Notice how Paul views Epaphras. He doesn't view him with suspicion. He doesn't view him as a threat. He doesn't view him with evil suspicions. He didn't see him as a competitor. No, he views him as a team member. We're doing the same thing. I'm doing it here, he's doing it there, and of course there were other team members in other parts of the world doing the work as well. For example, Peter to the Jews. And Paul's emphasis, of course, was to the Gentiles. But Epaphras had a ministry there in Colossae. He preached the gospel there, and there was a response. And notice how he's described here, beloved fellow bondservant, who's a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. So he's serving effectively as a team member for the Apostle Paul. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Okay, he gets it through another man. Notice the commitment that Epaphras has. Go over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, he mentions his name again. He's a Colossian himself. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number. So he was, like I said, a Colossian himself from that city, apparently. A bond slave of Jesus Christ. That was an honest description of Epaphras. He was at the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was all about in life. A bond slave of Jesus Christ. He's with the Apostle Paul at this point. He sends greetings across to the church. Notice how he's described here. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And he had spiritual content in his prayer for the Colossians, just as Paul did in chapter 1, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. That's a spiritual prayer. He wants them to be mature, steadfast, fully persuaded, fully convinced in all the will of God, that is, in the totality of their lives. When, from the time the people woke up in the morning until they went to bed at night, he wanted them to be aware of God's will for their lives, to be aware of his presence and how to live the Christian life in that city. But the key description, it seems to me, is right there in the middle of the verse. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And if you don't get anything else out of that line, we get this out of that line, and that is that prayer is work. I think that's one of the reasons why there's not more of it done than there is done. Because prayer is work. It takes concentration, it takes discipline, it takes great effort. And there have been a number of men in the history of the church who were noted for their discipline in prayer. There was a guy that used to be connected with the FEBC, and they said he had one footstool, hassock or whatever you want to call those things, where he would kneel down beside it, put weight on that footstool, and he'd labor for hours in prayer for people that he knew. He cared about them. So he invested himself in prayer. And I think we could use that again. My dad was a man of great discipline in prayer. He'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, go to the church. And I don't know what it's like at 4 o'clock in the morning. I can tell you what it's like at 3. But I don't know too much about 4 o'clock. And he would go in there and spend a couple hours just in prayer. And then he said somebody found out that he was up there at 4 o'clock in the morning praying for people. And then the guy showed up too and spent 2 hours in prayer with my dad. My dad said, I was really kind of hoping to be there by myself. But, oh, well, he came in, so we prayed together. And it makes a huge difference in the lives of people. Something spiritual will happen when spiritually minded people give themselves to the Lord in prayer and lift up others. And, of course, when he got back, whenever he had come over to see Paul, he said he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So he just told the Apostle Paul what kind of love the people over there at Colossae had for the Lord and for his people, for what God was doing in the world. And part of that, of course, comes out in their love for all the saints up there in verse 4. Now I'm back to chapter 1 now in verse 9. For this reason, all of those things I just mentioned in the previous verses, for this reason, the Apostle Paul says, since the day we heard of it, their faith, their love, and so forth, spiritual progress, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. Again, that's a reiteration of verse 3, effectively, praying always for you. So once again, he reiterates his discipline and regularity in prayer. We have not ceased to pray for you. And to ask God the Father, of course, that you, his people, may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, that's a fairly strong word for knowledge, though sometimes the distinction between this little longer word for knowledge and the normal word for knowledge, the distinction doesn't appear in every context. But when I look at it, the way it fits into this context, I think he means a full-orbed knowledge, or, if you please, not just facts, but a knowledge that spills over into actual practice and experience, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That is what the way God wants you to think, the way God wants you to believe. The truth of God's word will be clear in your mind. And how you take the truth of God's word out from wherever you are when you hear it and you put it into shoe leather. You live it out in daily Christian living. So he wants them to have such a perception of the will of God that it's a matter of practice for them wherever they go. And this is the way that you and I can be lights shining in a dark world, filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, the term for wisdom there could be understood to be general wisdom. It's a broad perspective, whereas understanding has to do with specific cases where you're not sure what to do, and you're looking for insight. Okay, Lord, how would you have me respond to this person, this circumstance, that event? So that kind of thing is a little bit more particular. So wisdom, more general, understanding, more particular, and we all face those kinds of things practically every week, I suppose. General principles of wisdom, a specific decision needs to be made in a certain case. Lord, help me to make the right decision here. So that's the content of his prayer, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And I think this would be excellent for all of us, to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I had occasion this week to have a man come to my office, and we spent a couple hours. And he's from a more charismatic type background. And we've tried to talk in fellowship in the past, and we didn't really get very far with it. But this time he sat down and we were able to actually open the Bible and go to the passages that deal with the issues. And I've never seen anything like that happen in my whole life. It was incredible. But something happened that day. And I know people have been praying for him. I've been praying for him. I've been thinking about him. And you know, in those cases, somebody said, well, how did you approach it? How did you begin that? And, okay, well, you went from this topic, that topic, this kind. I said, I can't repeat 2 hours of conversation. I have no idea how it started. I don't know how it ended. I don't know what all we went through, but I'm just telling you, whatever the question was, I just felt like maybe due to your prayers in my behalf, I seemed to know what to say, where to go, where the passage was, the understanding that would answer a problem or a need in this particular case. And it's just awesome to see God work like that. And you just think, yeah, thank you, Lord. I don't know where it all came from. But again, in answer to the prayers of the Lord's people, you know, the insight was there to offer some understanding based on the authority of Scripture, not experience, but based on the authority of Scripture. And I won't mention the name, but pray for him. God will know who you're talking about. So that's the content, filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now we have the purpose of the prayer, right? It should affect your life. Okay? So that you may walk or live in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's a fairly strong statement because it almost speaks of balance. As He is, so also ought we to be. And some people look at that word over there where Jesus said, be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy, King James. Well, that sounds like a pretty tall order. I don't know from your point of view. Be holy as He is? Well, we can pursue this because He's already unconditionally accepted this just as we are and paid for our sins. So we are at complete liberty to pursue perfection and holiness, knowing that we've already been accepted anyway. So we can aim higher. What was the title of Swindoll's book? You can climb higher. Well, we can climb higher. And I think we ought to. We ought to be excited about that. It's great. Because God has great things for us. And we ought not be reticent to climb higher when it comes to holiness and spirituality. So, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Whatever facet of your life you might want to talk about, whether it's at home, school, play, social setting, whether it has to do with the work that you're doing, it has to do with relationships, it has to do with husband-wife things, parents, kids, whatever it is, to please Him. This is Father's Day, so we think about fathers. Well, we want to please Him in that respect as well. So to please Him in all respects, whatever aspect of life you're talking about, we want to please Him. What did Paul say over there to the Corinthians? I was just thinking about that. 2 Corinthians 5. He's talking about in the body, out of the body, you know, home in the body, absent from the body, home with the Lord. And he's looking ahead to that day, obviously, when we're with the Lord, whether it's in the body or out of the body, through death. I can't go into all the details of that, but you get what I'm talking about. But Paul says in verse 9, therefore, also we have as our ambition, this is where we want to go, whether at home or absent, to what? To be pleasing to Him. That's the way I ought to live my life, to be pleasing to Him. For, and now we come to the judgment seat of Christ, right? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed or paid back or receive his salary, whatever. Recompense for his deeds in the body according to what he has done. And then he says, whether good or bad, because both are possibilities. We can stand victorious at the judgment seat of Christ, or we can stand defeated at the judgment seat of Christ, such as we have over there in 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. I mean, that's what Paul said, right? And so he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. So we ought to want to please Him. That should be our ever-present motivation and concern, to please Him in all respects. And that means bearing fruit in every good work. So we're involved in doing what God wants us to do. And in that whole process, we should be bearing fruit. And sometimes it's difficult to figure out what the Apostle Paul is saying there. Is the good work the fruit? No, he says bearing fruit in the good work. So the fruit seems to have more to do with the attitude that accompanies the good work that we do. And that attitude, of course, comes up in Galatians chapter 5 and Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So in the midst of whatever activity you and I are involved in, people ought to see these Christian character qualities in us, which are brought about within us as we're walking by the power of the Spirit. And so you could have a person doing the same thing and not see a good attitude. But if you're doing it in the power of the Spirit while you're walking by the Spirit, then you see these Christian character qualities coming out, fruit that Paul is talking about over there, love, joy, peace, patience, and it's a tremendous testimony. And people might see you working there with that happy attitude and the joy and the peace that you have, and they're thinking, what in the world is the difference in your life? I see this job as dull and mundane, but you seem to actually enjoy it. What's the difference in your life? Go to Texas Roadhouse. What does it say on the back of their shirts? Anybody know? I love my job. Now, it could be a lie, but I'm going to assume for the sake of the moment they actually mean it. And the ones that I've seen in there, for the most part, they look like they're having a great time. But when you're working and people are watching you, that's an opportunity to bear fruit and to bring glory to God, because He's the one making the difference in your life. And, of course, increasing in the knowledge of God, real knowledge. That's that deeper, more full orb knowledge. And then, of course, strengthened with all power. We talked about it a lot last time in Ephesians chapter 1. Strengthened with all power. We don't have any limitations on the power available to us to do what God has called us to do. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness. We're talking about a mature, stable picture here. Attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now, one of the words there has to do with putting up with difficult circumstances. The other word has to do with putting up with difficult people. And we've all been in both, difficult circumstances and putting up with difficult people. But the power that He provides for us can help us endure difficult circumstances and difficult people, and to do it with joy. I just mentioned this in passing, verse 11, the term joyously in the New American Standard Bible, they put with the next verse, verse 12. I think it belongs where the verse was divided originally. I think it belongs with this verse. So steadfastness and patience joyously, or with joy. And then move on to verse 12, because giving thanks is a matter of joy by itself. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It seems to me that the inheritance that he's talking about here is the inheritance that comes to all believers. This particular inheritance here doesn't seem to be based on performance. It's an inheritance that is yours because you're a believer. And we're all going to have some sort of a share in that inheritance. That goes beyond whatever the outcome of the judgment seat of Christ is. So this is a spiritual prayer. It's a prayer that is fitting. It's a prayer that I think we should study. And I'm not talking about looking it all up in commentaries, lexicons, but just to go to the text and to meditate on this and think about it and maybe cross-reference with a few other spiritual prayers and see if we can get a mindset of spirituality based on what the Apostle Paul is praying here in this passage. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray for true spirituality on the part of us all. Might we be those who are filled with the knowledge of Your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might be stable, mature people, whatever the situation might be, difficult circumstances, difficult people, whether we're working, whatever we're doing, might we be bearing fruit and manifesting the difference that You make in our lives, being lights shining in a dark world, being a testimony so that others might have cause to inquire, what's the difference in Your life? And we have the door of opportunity there for which we long to share the good news with somebody else. Open hearts to respond when we have that occasion. It's a miracle when someone believes, really, but we still have our responsibility to share, and we still have our responsibility to be persuasive when we share. But we're glad that the Spirit of God is there to persuade, to go beyond whatever we do, and to open hearts to respond to the gospel, just as the Colossians did when Epaphras went over there and shared the good news, and a church was established. Thank You for these amazing things. In Jesus' name, amen.